I have PowerPoint today. Ooh. No, I've been trying to get back into it, and this week afforded me some opportunity to do that, so. Alrighty. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's pray, and then we'll get into what Paul says there, all right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths which many times really challenge us to in how we're living, steering us straight when we are wrong, giving us guidance even just for everyday life, and as I continue to dig in them time and time again, what wisdom there is there. Wisdom really that the world sees as foolishness, but boy, what truth. And we thank you for that. We pray this morning as we look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians that it would be a challenge to us that as saved people that we would indeed be following the next steps of living as holy sacrifice or living as sacrifice, being living sacrifices, there we go, and walking as Christ walked. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for all that Christ has done. And we thank you that he is alive because that means that our hope is real. Our future is secure. We're not, we don't believe in a God made of stone or a God that is dead. We have a living Savior. And what a comfort that is to us, an encouragement that is to us. Again, we thank you for our time that we have and pray that your Spirit would be working in us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. While it's not financially responsible or even possible, we all like, I think, things that are new, yes? This has been passed down to me a little bit, but if I had the money, I would have a brand new pair of socks for every day of the week. There's something about a fresh pair of socks. You unpick it out of the package and, oh, just how they feel. You launder them once, and they never feel like that again. But I love new socks. As I remember, as a kid growing up, I remember getting new farm toys, which my son, coincidentally, is playing with this morning. And I remember at Christmas time getting those and, taking them out of the package, and often before any of the other gifts were unwrapped. I had to have it in my hand, though. I had to see it. Just looking at it wasn't good enough. I remember when I got my riding lawnmower, the day I had received it, I didn't have time to use it, and so I actually went out that night when it was dark. It has lights. Why not? Why not use them? Had to try it out. It was new to me, so had to try it out. So I made a pass back and forth, and then put it away because everybody was going to be complaining about the noise at 9 o'clock at night, but had to try it. It was new. And I love new tools. Projects are always a good excuse to go buy new tools. We had a couple of years ago, or I think a year or two ago, I was given a router table and a router that was older, and one day I was using it to build a project, and I was tightening the coulter on it to put a bit in, and it snapped, and the router was junk. And the table it went with then was junk because the router was made for the table. And so I got a new project the other day, and so I got a new router table. The day I got it, Amazon shipped it to me right to my door, and I spent the part of the evening putting it together, ignoring my family. And then it wasn't, I think a day or so later, I had to put my big router in it so I could try it out, Had to. Had to play with the new features and this new toy that I had. There's just something about new stuff. we have a craving for it, I think, in many cases, and salespeople know this. That's why they give us all the, you know, try the key out in the car kind of thing deals. And looks like a really, really good deal until you read the bottom, the print on the bottom of the paper. That's why Super Bowl time, there's always TVs on sale. Super Bowl is a good excuse to go buy a new TV, right? We need a new one. Somehow we justify we need a new one anyway. But in the New Testament itself, we find that the word new is somewhere within there over 50 times. Some of those times it's referencing things that are bad. Paul talks in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 about people basically leaving faith and chasing after new things. It says they will have an insatiable, I like how the NET says it, an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. Most of the time when we see the word new, though, it's positive, and it's referencing things like the new commandment we see in John, new life, new self. We also have new birth, a new covenant Jesus talks about as he was sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. And then we get all the way to Revelation. We have the new heaven and new earth. Our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, talks about newness. Now, it's not the normal passage you go to on Resurrection Sunday. In fact, I was watching David Jeremiah this morning, and he was talking about the resurrection. So this is a little bit different, but that's okay. I want to focus on the result of Christ's works, the reassurance it gives us, the what it really inspires us and should move us, the action it should be moving us to, and it is calling us to. Paul writes in that particular passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come." We're going to break this verse down into smaller chunks, smaller portions, so we don't miss out on some of the important things here. Verse 17, if we look over it too quickly, we miss something important at the start. And with that, I think a call by way of application to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, and I want to point out the fact that he says anyone. He's not talking about a specific people group. The nation of Israel themselves was to be a light to the nations. They were to draw people to God by the things that, just the way God was even interacting with them. We see that in the scriptures, Jesus, that they speak of Jesus being both Messiah, being Messiah of both the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't know if the Jews of Jesus' day always took that seriously, though. I know the religious leaders themselves saw themselves as superior. After all, they were the chosen ones. They were superior to Gentiles. They were superior to Samaritans, those half-breeds. Superior to sinners, the Pharisees were. And I think in many respects, the thought that the Messiah was just for them. He would come and he would exact punishment on those who had oppressed them. But how untrue that was, especially as we see Jesus's ministry beginning. We find that he is indeed both Messiah for Jews and Gentiles. Apostle John records John the Baptizer. He was sent to make straight the way of the Lord. We see that in the text of the Gospel of John. But then in chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John always uses that word world, not referencing a specific people group. He's speaking of everybody. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came for the world to deal ultimately with its ultimate problem, which is sin. Romans, of course, tells us that we fall short of the glory of God due to our sin, that we've missed the mark. We've shot the arrow, so to speak, and haven't hit the target. We've put ourselves alongside the measuring tape, and we don't measure up. Well, that's what Paul says in Romans. We've missed the mark, the target of God's perfect holiness because of sin. What is sin, though? How do we define that? It's thrown around a lot, but what is it by definition? Several things. It's transgression of the law of God. It's failure to conform to his standard. It's rebellion against him, and it's also wrongful acts toward God and men. It's all of those things. Many people have heard of the Ten Commandments in Scripture, and three of them, of course, three that come up a lot: murder, stealing, false testimony, lying. Those are three that are pretty well known. These seem to be clear, but sin involves more than just outward action. In Matthew 5, Jesus makes that pretty clear. He's speaking about the heart as well. He equates hatred with murder. He equates lust with adultery. And really, he's trying to get at the heart issue here, at what is deep, at the deeper part here than rather just external obedience. God's standard is so much higher than ours. It isn't just matching up externally, but also we have the internal as well that Jesus is trying to deal with and that we need to be concerned about. We may consider some sins acceptable. In fact, Jerry Bridges has a book, "Acceptable Respectable Sin," if sin can be respectable. And a number of things he covers in that is lying. We have other things that are acceptable, like revenge if it's for the right reasons. Gossip, we break the law for personal reasons, right? It's okay this time. There's no cops around. That justifies it, right? Nobody's going to see me. No matter how we try to recolor and repackage and redisplay it or whatever, it's still sin before God. It's still considered sin in his sight. And it has earned us a wage, we find in Romans, so that it's earned us death. Now, Romans 6 is not referencing physical death. Rather, it's speaking of spiritual death, that it has caused this chasm. It has separated us from God. And Scripture tells us there's nothing we can do in and of our power to bridge this chasm. We don't have the solution in and of ourselves. It's not good works. That isn't going to cut it. It's not religion. That isn't going to cut it. It's not baptism. If you're not, Paul was talking about that this morning, that baptism is actually just identification with Christ. It isn't for salvation. It doesn't bring grace. It doesn't save you. Taking communion itself, as we did on Friday evening, is just a remembrance of what has happened, of what Christ has done. It doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't communicate grace in any respect. And God doesn't grant entrance into heaven on the basis of being a good old boy. All right? I know that's a Southern term, but I hear often around people in various places in that I have contact with about, I try to do good enough. I try to do, good things. God said, or Scripture says, that doesn't count. That ain't going to do it. So what's the solution? There's nothing we can do, so what's the solution? It's not ourselves. It's Christ. And this is where he comes in. He did what we could not. He lived a sinless life. God placed our sin on him, and he died in our place and shed his blood on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of sins. He's the atoning sacrifice who appeased the wrath of God against sin. And today, of course, we celebrate the fact that he rose from the grave so many years ago. His sacrifice was accepted, and in that we find that he conquered both the power of sin and death. And he offers then to anyone who will come by faith the free gift of eternal life through him. If we place our faith in him for that salvation, we are free from the condemnation of sin, we are free from the power of sin, free to spend eternity with him. But what is faith? That's the question is asked, what is faith? And I think we all really have an understanding of it if we think about our everyday lives and situations. Even if you're an atheist, you practice faith every day. You do, ultimately. Faith is ultimately just trust. That's what it is. My folks came up from Illinois this morning to be with us, and they placed faith in their vehicle to get them here. All right, we place faith in our vehicles to get us to work in the morning. You're all sitting in chairs. Yes. You have faith in your chair that it's going to hold you up, especially for shorter people whose feet aren't touching the floor. Your faith is completely in the chair. I think of my son likes to swing in the backyard on his tractor swing. He actually has a tractor swing. And I was thinking about that this week. Is that not really a picture of faith? I'm all my weight, and especially for me, as I sit on our rickety old swing sometimes, creaks a little bit, but as soon as I take my feet off the ground and start swinging back and forth, my faith is completely in that swing and in that swing set to hold me up and to keep me there. That's what faith in Christ is, complete trust in Him and His finished work on the cross for my salvation. I don't add anything to it. It isn't faith plus something else. It isn't faith plus baptism, faith plus good works or good deeds. Salvation is only by faith alone in Christ, our Savior. And as we talk often here, that if you've never made that profession of faith, that, Christ is calling. He wants you to, and He desires for you to do that. Your need is great. Scripture makes that very clear, that our sin has caused such a great need. But Christ has provided the solution, and He's calling to us to come and to place faith in Him. Our eternal destiny, really, I like using that term, that terminology so much better. Our eternal destiny is at stake. Christ is the solution when we come to Him. For those that have placed their faith in Christ for salvation, for believers, we move to the next point of rejoicing in the truth of being in Christ. Paul, back to the text, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, and I don't want to gloss over those two simple yet profound words, that if you are a believer, you are in Christ. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to be in Christ? Rather, the question, I think, is should be, who am I in Christ? Those two terms speak of both identity and of relationship. And while it's a simple phrase, it should recall to our minds some profound truths that encourage and strengthen us. Beyond the obvious of what Paul writes here, the fact that we are in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what do the Scriptures also tell us about this particular terminology? We find that in Christ we are, first of all, forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches in grace. We are reconciled in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds as expressed through your evil deeds. But now He has reconciled you by His physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before Him. We are rescued and we are ransomed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God and one intermediary, big term, before God and humanity, Christ Jesus, Himself human, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at His appointed time. We are redeemed. Colossians chapter 1. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, for He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and unblemished in His sight in love. We are justified. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. We are accepted and adopted. Galatians, there's a number of passages that you could go to, but Galatians 3, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you all, not just Jews, you all are sons of God through faith. We are saved. Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. We are alive. But God, Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. We are free. Romans chapter 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. And we are secure. We already read this passage this morning, but Hebrews chapter 7. Accordingly, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the others who became priests were numerous because death prevented them from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently since he lives forever. So he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Those things, those truths comfort my heart. And really, I praise God for what he has done as I think on them and come across them as I read. A number of those passages are dear to my heart from college. As we were really digging in and learning different aspects of theology, and boy, some of them things are cemented in, and I come back to them time and time again. If we've placed faith in Christ for salvation, though, this is who we are. Those terms, that's who we are in him. You know, many times in a group setting amongst people I don't know or that don't know me, you know, I'm asked, or I either that or I ask, who are you? Of course, it's asked more politely than that, but who are you? And usually, we answer with our name, right? I'm Daniel. Hi, how are you? What's your name? That's usually what we do. A few weeks ago, I did an exercise with the teens. We were asking the same question, who are you? And they could answer. They were given slips of paper, and they wrote down their various answers on that. And if we were to do that this morning, what would we write? What would be on that piece of paper? Usually I think we would find perhaps maybe our name. We find character qualities, honesty, truthfulness, hardworking, a team player, leader, compassionate, a self-starter. We might find life accomplishments. Maybe those are things that define us. Usually our minds go to those kinds of things, our names, character qualities. When we're filling out, I remember when I was filling out scholarships for college, you know, those were the kinds of things that you wrote down all the time so that people would give you money so you could go to school. When you do a job application, those are the kinds of things, you know, that you fill out that people are looking for. I'm not so sure if we started listing those things, though. I am free, secured, chosen, what people would necessarily think, but hey, whatever. But they are, those things are, while these describe us, this is also who we are, all right? We are forgiven. You are reconciled. You are redeemed and ransomed and chosen and justified and accepted and adopted and saved and alive and free and secure. Amen. In Christ. That's who you are. That describes you. But these things, I think, beg a response from us as well. So what should our response be in light of this? Well, the first thing is thanksgiving and praise. That's the response we see time and time again throughout Scripture for what God has done for, in, and through his people. And our response should be no less as we dwell on our identity in Christ Jesus. And Paul actually writes several passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. 2 Corinthians 9, 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And 2 Thessalonians 1, my thoughts turn to this of what God is even doing in his people. We ought to thank God always for you. He's writing to the Thessalonian church, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith flourishes more and more. God is doing this in you, and the love of each other, of each one of you all for one another is ever greater. Praise and thanksgiving is always an appropriate response for what God is doing and for what he is yet even to do. There's also encouragement and boldness in these things. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He continually brings accusations against us. We find that he disguises himself as an angel of light, also not in that passage, in a different one. And the world's systems and forces are constantly bearing down on us. They're against us. And in the midst of those times, our identity in Christ can be an encouragement to us. That Satan, he oftentimes tries to drag guilt back up again and make us doubt the forgiveness of God. But we are justified. You are forgiven completely in him. God says, I have separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I've buried them in the deepest sea. And we have Christ himself who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We were watching the sequel to God's Not Dead. I can't remember the name of it anymore. What is it? No, there's a different one. Do You Believe? Yeah, I guess that's the third one in the series. I missed the second one. In that movie, not long after it begins, there's a guy, he's carrying a cross down the street. He sees a group of young men. It doesn't actually show what they're doing, but they're up to no good. And the idea is that they're stealing something. You know, they're all decked out in black. They're in a white van, cargo van. He approaches them and tells them and confronts the men who were stealing stuff and tells them to stop what they were doing. That it wasn't what God desired of them. And spoke of Christ, if I remember correctly. One of the men pulled a gun out and pointed it at the man and said to the man, he says, old man, are you ready to die? He comes and he says, I am. Are you? Many men and women throughout history have given a similar response to these truths. And these truths here give us boldness. We know the security of our future. We know where we are going if we have placed faith in him. Paul says in Philippians, he says, for to me, living is Christ, and dying, he says, is gain. These truths that we can stand on them confidently. They also give us encouragement. But they also, another thing, they also should incite us to action. They should move us to action. Two verses came to my mind this week as I was studying. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. As I'm thinking directly of those words, Ephesians chapter 4 says, instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as, in the same manner as God in Christ also forgave you. Positionally, I am forgiven because of the work of Christ. He forgave me completely. There's no strings attached. And we continue to find forgiveness relationally with God. 1 John 1:9, what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. These things should be motivation for us to forgive those who have offended me as well, who have offended me. No strings attached, willing to suffer loss just as he did. The second verse is this, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth. The disciples at that time were focused on and desired to know when the kingdom would come. They wanted to know that, and Jesus told them, he says, rather than focus on that, concentrate on being witnesses for me now to the world around you. Proclaim the hope that is found in me. And ultimately, as I was pondering this week, ultimately, their obedience to that action has resulted in the word coming to us as well. As they pass it on from one person down to the other person, down to the other person, that chain reaction, it came to us. And rather than hold these amazing truths to ourselves about who we can be in Christ, who a person can be in Christ, we have the same commission to share this with others. And not just waiting for people to come to us, but taking opportunity, creating opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, reaching out to others. As you witness to people, as people come to mind of, you know, I've been working, sharing with this person this week, so on and so forth, let one another know about what you're doing, who you're speaking to. We've been really pushing hard on prayer, and how can we, one another, be praying for those that you're speaking to? How can we be praying for you as well as you're speaking and sharing those things? Let's share with one another and be praying for one another that the Holy Spirit would open hearts and minds of the people we're sharing with and give us even the courage and the words to speak in such times as we have opportunity. And these are just two examples. The bottom line to all of this is that being in Christ should bring radical action, radical change in each and every one of our lives. We're new creations in Christ, Paul says. That's reality. Let's then, as he says, live as new creations. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, so then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What has passed away, or what is old has passed away, look, what is new has come. In the verse, Paul is speaking of a completed act and present continuing results. He's speaking of our new birth as believers, our conversion, and speaking of the radical change that takes place within us and of the ongoing sanctification. He says the old has passed away. The old that he's speaking of, what is this? It's not our physical condition. You don't automatically lose pounds by trusting in Christ. Our genetics haven't changed. We haven't ceased to live in a sinful world. The temptation to sin is still there. So what's passed away if those things haven't gone? He's speaking of a lot of the things referencing the old nature. There's a cutoff with our old nature, the natural pride, the love of sin, the reliance on works, the former opinions and habits and passions and love for self. Those things have changed. We're now new people in Him. There's new purpose in us, new feelings of our hearts, new principles of action. Those things have all become new. We have the Spirit dwelling within us. We have experienced forgiveness. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have new viewpoints on things as we've been exposed to the truth. We have a new love for one another, for family, for friends, for the world around us. Our perception and even observation of nature itself is new. You know, we go outside and you see creation. It's not a, oh, hey, that came by happenstance. No. God planned that. God ordained that. God created that. That's Him. Those are His fingerprints on those things. How do we reconcile all of this with the fact that we still sin, though? Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But I still sin. We won't reach sinless perfection until Christ calls us home. We will still sin, but that's not an excuse. That's just the reality of having a fallen nature and living in a fallen world. But we are no longer slaves to sin. And we have power over sin through Christ. He has said that He's provided for us with that, the way of escape. I typed into Google this week, power in Christ or something like that, and this is the first thing that came up. That we want to be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, there's power in the blood. Are we so full of Christ in that respect? God says He's provided the way of escape from it for us as well. He says, temptation comes, I've given you a way out. Take that. We don't have to continue to sin. The truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, besides being an encouragement to us, is also a challenge to actually live as new creations in Christ. It's a challenge to us to no longer continue to satisfy our flesh, but to live now in accordance with our new identity. We've been changed, all right? I've been changed. You? Yeah? Okay. A few of you. The Holy Spirit, He's continuing to work on us, but there's also with that our own cooperation with Him, not grieving Him, not quenching Him and His work as He seeks to instill things within us to produce His fruit and cooperation on our part to live lives of holiness, to seek the things of God continually too. Even as Pastor Paul talked this morning about being a living sacrifice unto the Lord. As new creations, we have the freedom now to live for God and the power to do so. And that should be our mission, our desire, our end on a daily basis, to live for Christ, to be living sacrifices, even to be as holy as He is holy, and to encourage one another in their walk as they do the same. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. In order, this isn't water baptism, right? This is spiritual baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. You have been made alive in Christ. Live then for Him as new creations. Just in closing here, He is risen.
Risen indeed.
And because He is risen, we know that He has conquered sin and death, and that the gift of salvation is available to all through faith in Him. If you've never trusted in Him for salvation, I encourage you to do that today. For those of us that have, rejoice. Rejoice in what Christ has made possible. Rejoice in how He has changed our identity. Rejoice that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We have power over sin and death through Him. Rejoice and use your freedom to live for Him as new creations. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work that You have done already in us and yet continue to do. And we look forward to the day when we will see You face to face. When the old will completely be gone. When we will take on new bodies, when we will be with You and enjoy that blessed fellowship. And this is all possible because of Christ, all possible because of what He did on the cross. And we have nothing but thanks and praise for You, for what You have done. Give us boldness to share that hope with those around us. You've commanded us to. May You find us obedient in doing so. And as we do so, as we are faithful, may we see the fruit of the effort, fruit of really what You are doing in people's hearts and lives. And may we too have the chance time and time again to rejoice as we see people come to faith in You and welcome them to the family of God. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.